Take your Bibles tonight and go to the last chapter of 2 Samuel. The last chapter of 2 Samuel. And that is chapter number 24. And as you're turning in your Bibles, let me mention to you, I received a call on Friday from Brother Fred Dial, who sends his regards to our church family. Many of you have asked about Fred, and he is in Riverton, Wyoming. And he really had set his sights on that from the time of Jenny's homegoing, and he was able to go there and spread her ashes in one of their favorite places. And he's got a job, and he's settling in there, and he sends his love and appreciation to the church family. Also, many have asked about Esther and John Rosenberger, and we asked the San Antonio Police Department to pay a welfare visit on their home, and we learned from the police department that they are there and they're in health. And we'll make some further attempts now that we have the correct address to communicate with them. But I was relieved just to know that they are in health. And I know that they do have health issues, but at least they were able to answer the door. And they're, by the record we received, doing okay. So we thank the Lord for that. And that's a good report. Before I go right into the Word of God this evening, I want to ask our church family. I meant to say something this morning and it slipped by me, but if you would pray for Joe and Carmen Torres. Most of you remember Big Joe. They're going to another church in the area now, although they've kept real close ties with us and are very loving and affectionate towards us. But his father passed away on Friday, and it was a very difficult decision they had to make to take him off of the life support. But if you'd keep them in prayer, we don't have all the information yet, but he asked me to be there with him for the service. And I prayed with him prior to them taking his dad off the life support system. But if you would remember them in prayer, they're having a tough weekend as you would were you in that situation. So we'll remember them in our prayers. And tonight, I'm going to give you a brief message because we have the Lord's Supper. And I don't want to run everybody into the ground and have them say we couldn't come to church on Wednesday because the pastor made us sick on Sunday or something. But anyway, we're going to read several verses of Scripture, and then I'm going to tie it all together in a rather short period of time. And I'm going to bring a message tonight titled, Acceptable Sacrifices. Acceptable Sacrifices. Or we might subtitle it, and it's not going to be up here. I just came up with this subtitle before I came in tonight. Cookies, cans, and cars, and you'll understand that later on. Verse number 10 of 2 Samuel chapter 24. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people, and David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. And all God's people said, Amen. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said to Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Heavenly Father, would you open the eyes of our spiritual understanding? Would you show us that which you would have us to learn in these next few moments together? For we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Acceptable sacrifices. Most of us have heard of the great sin of David, and if we were to ask the common man that's coming into church, what was the great sin of David? More than 90% of people questioned would inevitably say it was his great sin with Bathsheba. And yet I have to say that sin that he committed that bore the greatest consequence was the sin of which we have read tonight. The sin of numbering the people. And would time allow it tonight, we could go and read the entire passage, the entire chapter, and hear how that when David asked Joab to go and number the men of war, that Joab protested against it because he knew that the Lord forbid the numbering of the people. And in fact, when he responded to David, he said, The people of God are as 1,000 times our enemies because God is with us. Why do you want to do this? Why do you intend to do this? We don't need to number ourselves to assess our own strength, to be lifted up in our hearts with a sense of security. We have the Lord. And yet David persisted and overcame the objections of Joab, and they numbered the people. And because he committed that sin that God asked him not to do, David was placed in a great strait. And of course, he was given three choices. Most of us would like to, you know, have the genie pop out of the bottle and give us three wishes, but this wasn't that type of situation. It was, there are going to be three calamities presented to you. You choose which of the three you would rather endure. And of course, David said, Let me now fall into the hands of God. Let God choose for me. I don't want to be in the hands of man. I'm glad God is a gracious God. Aren't you? And we know that a terrible pestilence overtook the land. 70,000 men died in 3 days. And I'm sure the indication would be that there were also women and children that fell. So, a devastating number of people fell. I want to say before I get right into the message, if we could see the consequences of sin before it happened, we'd never sin. The problem is we don't stop to consider the devastating effect that our poor choices and sinful conduct will wreak upon people that we claim to love. And if for just a moment we would pause before we do those things that are an offense to our Savior, and just for a moment ask Him to show us a little bit of the devastation that might come from those sinful choices, I think we would live our lives a little differently. I think all of us wish that we could go back and recalculate the consequences of bad decisions made. David should have known better, and yet he chose to sin against the Lord anyway. But now we find him entreating the Lord. Gad the seer comes to him and says, build an altar on the threshing floor of Arana and entreat the Lord to stay his hand from destroying the people of God, from destroying the city of God in Jerusalem. And do you know, man is filled with pride. That was what led to David's demise here. That was what led to the demise of an archangel named Lucifer. It has been the core of most problems that have occurred in the history of mankind. Perhaps you've heard me say it before, but my pastor, before I came here, had a sign on the wall behind his desk, and it said, 99.5% of all problems in independent Baptist churches are as a result of unbridled ambition and pride. And they all kind of go hand in hand together, and that's true. But sometimes man doesn't comprehend the depths to which his pride will carry him. But God works in a person's life to teach us lessons, and in the throes of a great tragedy in life, David made some statements that we can learn a lesson from tonight. And in the next few moments, I want you to see that David was in a place where he needed the grace and the mercy of God to come. And that which was called for was a sacrifice. And friends, I want to tell you something. There are many that perhaps are in this room today that are trying to find every means to bring grace into your life, some common grace or whatever. And we can look to every place, but it can come from only one source, and that is from God and God alone. Now, our ministry goes forward as God's people graciously give to support the work of the Lord. And there are times that ministry is in dire need. And I don't look to man to provide. I look to the Lord to be the provider of every good and every perfect thing that comes to this ministry. And sometimes in dire straits, we need to look to the Lord. And when we need God to work, what we need to do is bring an offering to the Lord to demonstrate our total dependence upon Him. That apart from God working, apart from God doing something, only devastation can come. Apart from the Lord delivering, no deliverance can be found. And friends, when you're in a place like that, you have no choice but to launch out in faith. Sometimes when difficulty comes, people say, well, you know what we ought to do? We ought to go to prayer. And somebody will inevitably say, oh, has it already come to that? You know, that ought to be the first thing that we consider. The very first thing where we come to the Lord and say, God, if we'd be delivered, if anything good will happen, it'll be because You bring it. And that's the only thing. And so David came to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. And as he came to the threshing floor of Arana, we find that he came out to meet him and understood the reason for his coming and offered the implements of the oxen as a means to create fire and offered the threshing floor as a place upon which to offer the sacrifice and was willing to give it to the Lord. And yet, that would not have been an acceptable sacrifice. And David rejected the offer. Now, most of us, if we were in a perilous situation and needed to make a sacrifice and something like that was put before us, would say, oh man, praise the Lord, this is great. But it may have been an unacceptable sacrifice because there would not have been a sacrifice there whatsoever. I want you to see that there are four things from this passage we can find tonight that acceptable sacrifices will do. I want you to notice, first of all, that acceptable sacrifices will express. They're going to express something. David acknowledged his sin. He said, look, I'm putting myself in the hands of God. Now, friends, I want to tell you, when you've been operating in self-will and you finally yield your will and say, God, I'm putting myself in your hands, not my will, but thy will be done, that is a humbling time in your life. And when we come to the Lord to offer a sacrifice, it must be devoid of pride and filled with humility, and those sacrifices that will be found acceptable unto our God must be offered with humility in our hearts. And the sin of David had brought him low. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says that a man's pride shall bring him low. And David had been humiliated before the people, before his military leaders, and before his God, and he came to the Lord, as it were, with hat in hand, emptied of pride because of the devastation that his self-will had wreaked upon his own people. And he said in verse 17, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. These sheep, what have they done? Punish me. That was a place of great humility. You know, I believe that there are people who are going forth in self-will and in pride that need to come to the place where they will acknowledge their own transgression and humble their heart before the Lord. Because the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You know what David needed in this moment? He needed grace, that which he did not deserve. And if he brought a sacrifice with an ounce of pride, it would not have been acceptable to God. When we come to the Lord, it must be an expression of humility. I believe that acceptable sacrifices also will express our desire. David expressed his desire for the deliverance of his people and the desire to relinquish his self-will and to place his life in the hand of God. When we come to the Lord with a sacrifice, those sacrifices that are acceptable will be offered in humility. And when we give them that way, God will receive them. When we don't, He will resist them. And they will express to God a desire of the heart, a humble desire for God to do what we never could. I want us to see, secondly, that acceptable sacrifices will expend. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that Araunah was willing to give the threshing floor, the implements of the oxen, and all that was necessary to make the sacrifice. And yet David said this in verse 24. The king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. The subtitle of my message is Cookies, Cans, and Cars. And you know, there are some people that have the idea that you're going to finance the work of the Lord by baking cookies, washing cars, and collecting cans. And I got to tell you something, with moving up on 6.5 billion people on this planet, I wonder how many cookies you got to bake, how many cans you got to collect, and how many cars you got to wash before you can kick a dent in the need of mankind for the gospel. The reality is there's not a one of us that would be pleased if they came to my office and said, I'm having a hard time financially. And I said, well, what you need to do is you need to get a shopping cart and you need to go all over town and collect cans and go to the recycling center. And maybe that will help to pay your rent. You'll say, you're nuts. You know how many cans I have to collect to pay my rent? I'd have to collect 10,000 cans every week in order to get enough money up to pay my rent. And that's exactly my point. I one time received a very nasty letter from a lady that was put off by the fact that we might have a banquet and ask people to give sacrificially to the Lord. And her suggestion was that we have a bake sale. And that we have several bake sales and have all the people in the church to bake cookies and bake goods and maybe have a cakewalk and auction pies and things like that to raise money. And you know, I got to tell you something. I'm not opposed to helping sponsor kids go to camp or women to go to women's retreat or men to go to a men's retreat by doing something like that. But I personally believe that the work of the Lord deserves more of our sacrifice and commitment than asking everybody to do something that they enjoy, to indulge themselves, to try to support the work of the Lord. Never in the Word of God do I ever find anything like that occurring. There's no biblical precedent set for it. You're not going to finance the work of the Lord with bake sales, car washes, and can collecting. Now, I'm sorry if that offends people, but do you know what the Bible has as a plan for financing the work of the Lord? You and me going into our wallets, opening them up, and putting money in the offering plate systematically, consistently, weekly to support the ongoing need of worldwide evangelization. That's God's plan. Bake sales, can drives, and car washes are not in the plan of God. Now, all of us can look to a denomination that ministers primarily to street people called Victory Outreach that for years financed largely their work by having car washes every Saturday. And every time you drive down the road, they stand out there and guys that are all tattooed and pierced up, you know, standing in the street. Would you want to hand your car keys over to someone looking like that? Me neither. But nevertheless, that's how they did it. And the truth is, listen, they have liberty to do whatever they think God wants them to do, but the plan of God is for God's people to be people of sacrifices and to sometime expend our resources so that God can bless. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It's a question of how important is the work of the Lord. How important is the work of the Lord? Now, tonight if you went home and turned on Fox News and they had footage from San Diego, California where, you know, some pilot whale beached itself off of Cabrillo, all the world would have bleeding hearts and be tuning in to see if the beached pilot whale was going to make it and if the team from SeaWorld could come over and pour enough water on it, lift it onto a truck and bring it over to the park and nurse it to health. And people from the SPCA and all over the place would have candlelight vigils and they would send money to help the beached pilot whale, not knowing if the whale was going to make it or not. And then if the whale made it, the cameras would follow it back to the beach on the day that it was healthy and they would release it. And everyone would stand around and cheer. And what would that be an illustration of? Yeah, I don't know either. Not natural progression, I know that. It'd be survival of the unfittest, I guess. But our ecosystem is nonetheless changed. But there are people that are going to feel better about humanity because we saved a beach whale. And yet I can tell you about children that will be shot in the streets of America that won't get that much news press, that when they die will go instantly into the lake of fire. And no one is moved except a mama somewhere who wishes there was a church somewhere that would have snatched that child as a brand from the burning somewhere so that she could stand over a coffin and have a measure of hope. How important is what we're doing here? You know, I'm so delighted my dad is feeling better. He wasn't well enough to come tonight. He was starting to stumble around. He kind of missed taking his medicine this afternoon and was starting to hurt, so he needed to lay down. But, you know, if Timothy or Phoebe were diagnosed with inoperable brain cancer, it would be a devastation to us. And if we took him to the surgeon, there would be no price too great to pay to make sure that they had a chance at survival. You feel the same way about your children, don't you? And if they did not pull through, guess where they'd go? Just like that, they'd go into the arms of Jesus. The Bible teaches it so. But there are men and women, boys and girls, in Romania and in Costa Rica and in Chile and in Taiwan and in Russia and in Okinawa and in South Africa and all over the world whose lives could potentially be touched by the missionaries that we support. And yet sometimes we don't place any value on their lives. An acceptable sacrifice will expend some resources. I said expend, I didn't say exhaust. Because, do you know what? All that we have belongs to who? God. And He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Those diamond mines in South Africa, those gold mines in the hills, all of that wealth belongs to who? To God. And I can tell you this for a certainty, that God's resources will never be exhausted. They are as vast as His grace. Where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. And friends, I want to tell you, wherever there was giving, there was a greater supply of God's resource to replenish that which was given. It is called the law of sowing and reaping. And David vowed that he would not offer to the Lord of that which did cost him nothing. And friends, today I'm grateful for every donation that we get to the ministry. I'm thankful for those that say, hey, I'm upgrading my computer. Do you want a new monitor? This or that or the other thing. But I want you to know something. There comes a point in time where someone needs to say, you know what? I can manage my household on the computer I have. Maybe I can buy an upgraded computer and give a brand new one to the church instead of giving my leftovers and my cast-offs to the work of the Lord that cost me nothing, so that I can get a tax benefit out of the deal. And I get to double dip because I get the benefit of a new computer and also the benefit of a tax deduction and what you have effectively done. And I'm not looking down on it. We take those things, and I've done that too. But friends, don't look at that as your contribution of tithe to the work of the Lord. David said, I will not offer to the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing. And friends, cookies and cans and cast-offs don't support and finance the ongoing work of reaching 6.5 billion people with the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody that's in management at some business ought to go in and tell the CEO, you know, I got a great idea for how to keep poly construction going. Let's wash some cars. Let's have a car wash on Saturday. And you know what? You know, that's going to lay about 2 inches of pipe. Right? I know, you know, go to the Postmaster General and say, I got a great idea. Instead of raising the price on a 39-cent stamp, let's have a bake sale. You think the union's going to go in for that? I don't think so either. But why do we get all weird in our thinking about God's work? It's the value we attach to it, you see? Now, keep collecting your cans. That's good stewardship. Keep putting them in the blue bin. Brother Lyle, keep bringing that in. That's a contribution to the work of the Lord. I'm not opposed to that, but that's not the way you run the ministry. That helps to support the youth program of the church. You see it? I'm going to move quickly and we'll be done. Point number three, acceptable sacrifices will exalt. They will reach the heart of God and exalt the Lord God. Verse 10 says, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people, and David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Friends, when we come to the Lord, we can do nothing except say, God, I am nothing. You are everything. You are wisdom. I am foolishness. You are mercy and I am iniquity. God, I need You. And our sacrifices must come with a heart that is given over to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ and not our flesh. David couldn't stand up and tell the king, hey, did you see what I did? I bought the threshing floor and those cattle for 50 pieces of silver. Some of them probably would have killed him if he said anything like that, because they saw their sons and their husbands and their children fall in the streets because of the pride in his heart. The only one that could be exalted in that situation was God and God alone. When we come to the Lord, you know what? We can't come expecting to be lauded, lifted up because of a gift. We have to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much more that I could say here, and I'm not going to, because I want to move to the last point. In verse 22, look at it, please. It says, Arana said unto David, let my lord the king take an offer up which seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arana as a king give unto the king. And Arana said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. He was thinking, you know, God, this will be acceptable for your God, won't it? And the king said unto Arana, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Fourthly, would you see that acceptable sacrifices will exceed. Exceed. They will exceed what others might think is acceptable. Hey, you know, 5%, you know, with where you're at, that's great, you know. Or, hey, look, you know, we're just anything you give, that's great, you know. Who are you going to let be the judge of what is acceptable? Your next door neighbor that doesn't go to church? The person in the cubicle next to you at work that lights candles and puts 50 cents in the coffer and thinks that they killed the big one? Who? I'm saying this to you, that when we understand the grace of God, and when we understand all that that grace means to us, we will exceed the least expectation. You know, a lot of times people talk about legalism. Most of the people that cry foul on legalism know very little of even what it means. If you press them to give you a good Bible definition of it, they couldn't do it. But that all notwithstanding, sometimes we ascribe legalism to expectations that people have of us for acceptance. In other words, when we meet the benchmark of that expectation, then we are acceptable. Okay, and when that is practiced in a local church setting, it smacks normally of what might be considered to be legalism. How many of you, would you say that's a pretty fair assessment? When we hold a benchmark that becomes the standard for whether someone is acceptable, and we practice that as a rule, that smacks of what might be considered by many to be legalism, and by me, to be legalism. Because you know what? I don't need to worry about acceptance of men like I need to be worried about my standing before Christ. And if I'm perfectly unblameable, unreprovable, and holy, listen, then my life's objective is not to become accepted by any person. I live my life to God. You see it? It's freeing. And when we come to that place of an understanding of the grace of God and what that means to us, we say, you know what? The law's standard is right down here. Grace always leads you, because of love, to do more than what the law would ever require of you. If you'd like a New Testament illustration of that, you can look in Luke chapter 19. Don't do it now, but read it. The story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior walked that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." How many have ever sang that song? All right, how many of you are glad that you sang it this morning? Wow, isn't that great? This must be a God thing. You having a God minute right now? But anyhow, we hear the story of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was by profession what? Okay, go with me on this because it's getting long. Okay, he was a tax collector. He was a publican. All right, and did I say he was a Republican? He was a tax collector. He was a publican. And normally, they were the most despised people in society. Why? Why? They cheated people out of money. All right? So, they got a baseline salary, and then the government allowed them to defraud people out of as much money as they could get. So, when Zacchaeus got saved, became a recipient of the grace of God, do you know what his response was? He made restitution. Do you know what the law required? Twofold. You know what he said? "If I have taken from anyone falsely, I restore them fourfold." Under the law, he only had to give two. But do you know what? He wanted to demonstrate a heart of gratitude for the grace that he had received. And so he exceeded the requirement of the law because of grace. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. If you want to say, well, tithing is Old Testament, go ahead. But if you understand grace, you're going to do more than the law requires, because you understand how much God has done for you. It's amazing when we put it in those terms how quickly people become legalists. You know, and they start writing those $10.92 checks instead of giving God the benefit of the doubt and rounded it up to 11, you know. But they're going to make sure, you know, if I made $192, we're going to just whittle it right down there, you know. And I'm going to just write that check out for what, you know, what I need to or whatever. But my point tonight is this: look, when you come to an understanding of how gracious and good God is, you will do more than the least. You will exceed the least expectation because of a heart of love. And friends, I want to remind you something. He loves you. And we love Him because He first loved us. David knew, "I don't deserve this. God, I'm coming to You in mercy, asking for mercy and grace to help me in this time of need." And he offered a sacrifice to demonstrate his true penitence, his humility before God. And friends, when we come to the Lord to make a sacrifice, to offer it up, may we come with humility of heart. May it express that desire that's in us. May it expend something and not just be a cast off or a leftover or that which doth cost us nothing or even little. May it exalt the Lord and not flesh. And may it exceed the least requirement of the law because we love Him and because He loves us. May we pray together. Father God, thank You for this time in Your Word tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would be enriched in our faith. And God, I pray that You would somehow use these halting thoughts to convict us of the need to demonstrate a humble heart before the Lord. And perhaps, Lord, there are those that are in a dire situation, and they need to see God deliver, And if he doesn't, they'll not be delivered. Might the gifts they bring be acceptable sacrifices. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. Perhaps there's one.